Well, hi, everybody. If you don't know who I am, I'm Betty Berg. I'm the Director of Adult Discipleship and Fellowship here at the church, and I get to wrap up our series in the Psalms. I got to start it at the very front of the summer, and I get to end it at the end, so I was pretty excited that I got to do both those things. So I don't know if you remember, at the very start of the summer, I handed out little bookmarks that had the summer reading plan for you all. Guess what? I finished this morning, so way to go. I hope some of you got at least partway through the Psalms this summer, too. It was a long haul. There were a lot of Psalms, but we made it. Well, I did. Maybe you did. Who knows? So, this summer, we've been journeying through the Psalms, and we've seen a lot of things that they guide us through. We see that God calls us to live a blessed life, meditating on the word, like trees planted by streams of living water. We've heard God call us to trust in him as our refuge, a very present help in times of trouble. Rob reminded us to ponder anew the death of Jesus on the cross as he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We've been reminded to bring our sins and our failings to God, confident that he will renew a right spirit within us. We've been invited to cry out to God for justice and to relax into God's provision with thankful hearts. We've gotten invitations to bring our frustrations and our anger and all those messy emotions to the only one who can set us right again and make things right. We've been reminded to let our hearts be firm, secure in the Lord, and to cry out of the depths, waiting and hoping for the Lord as much as the watchman waits for the morning. So now we come to the final psalm, not just of the sermon series, but of the entire book of Psalms, Psalm 150. So the last five psalms actually all work together as they're called the Hallelujah Psalms. They each begin and end with the word Hallelujah, which in Hebrew just means praise the Lord. This is the culmination of the book of Psalms, and it's a fitting end to our study. If the Psalms as a whole give us a picture of living a life of faith with all its ups and downs, all its uncertain situations and reminders of the one who is certain and true, this is where it all leads, to worship. So the Westminster Catechism, a teaching tool from the 17th century, is a series of questions and answers meant to kind of help people learn the faith. And the very first question is, what is the chief end of mankind? So in other words, what is the best thing we can do? The thing we were most made for? The place we can find our true purpose? So the answer, if you know it, you can say it out loud with me. So the answer, the chief end of mankind is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the book of Psalms agrees. Worship is where we belong. So today, you get a little bit of a bonus. Instead of just one psalm, you get five psalms today. So I'm going to use Psalm 150 as an outline and then use the other psalms to kind of fill out what is going on in the Psalms. So we're going to look at who we praise, how we praise, and who praises. So we came to this place this morning to worship the Lord. So let's dive into what in the world that means. What are we doing right here, right now? So let's pray. Father, open our hearts to hear your word. May any chaff blow on by and only the good take root. In the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, amen. So let's turn to Psalm 150. It goes a little something like this. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So first, who do we praise and why? So the answer to this one is not really rocket science. We come here to praise the Lord. Yes, thank you. Worship always begins with the Lord, with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's an author, Sky Jafani. We read a book by him a few years ago called What If Jesus Was Serious? And it had like pictures in it and stuff, an orange and white cover. Anyway, he's great. And he gives a great description of what worship is that I think will kind of help center our understanding of what worship is. So he says, worship is the Lord's party in which his uncontainable joy overflows the boundaries of heaven and washes over the world. We might think that we are getting the party started when Elaine starts playing her awesome preludes and we sit in the pews and, you know, turn off our phones and all those good things. But no, worship has been going on literally forever. It starts with the Lord himself. The inner life of the Trinity is one of joy and worship. The Father knows the Son perfectly and rejoices in him perfectly. He's forever saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the Son knows the Father perfectly and is forever bringing him glory. And the Spirit shines light on the Father and the Son and says, look, see how beautiful. When Jesus prays for his disciples in John 17, his primary prayer is that we would know him. He says this, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself might be in them. Guys, this is deep stuff. This is a marvelous mystery. This is what eternal life is. Not just that we make sure we have the right beliefs, but that we're brought into the life and joy and love and glory that is always happening within God himself. What an incomprehensible gift. Paul prays for the Ephesians, and it applies to us too, that we get to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and be filled with the fullness of God. It is no small thing to enter into worship. In it, we get to participate in the glory of God. No wonder that when Isaiah gets a glimpse of the worship happening in heaven, he responds with, woe is me, for I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The author Annie Dillard echoes this thought when she says that in church, instead of dressing up in our finest clothes, we should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares, and they should strap us in to the pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, and the waking God might draw us out where we can never return. In worship, we enter the wildness of God's presence, where we are not in control and we are not the main event. We encounter the living God. I can't help but think of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where the children hear about Aslan for the first time, and they learn that he is a lion. And they turn to each other and say, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver, who's telling them all about Aslan, says, safe? Of course he's not safe. He's good. We worship the Lord, who makes his face shine on us and is gracious to us, who turns towards us and gives us peace. One of the most common descriptions I came across when I was kind of preparing for the sermon is that of revelation and response. God reveals to us who he is, and we can't help but respond to the beauty that we see. Psalm 150 encourages us to praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. In worship, we say over and over again who God is. We speak the truth of God's revelation to us in the word. We let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be steeped in scripture so that we might know who he is and what he does. The more we know about God, the more we naturally want to say how amazing he is. Many psalms give us this pattern. They give a grand vision of who God is and what he has done. When we praise, we are saying what we have seen God doing. So we're going to take a moment in the sermon to do a little bit of that. This is the audience participation part of the sermon. So we're going to do a responsive reading of parts of Psalm 146 and 147. So there'll be some words coming up on the screen here. I'll read the line not bolded, and you'll read the one that is bolded. And as we read, let the words lift your eyes and hearts up to the God who does marvelous things. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob,
whose hope is in the Lord his God,
who made heaven and earth,
the sea and all that is in them,
who keeps faith forever,
who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry.
The Lord sets the prisoners free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind.
The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord watches over the sojourners.
He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked brings to ruin.
The Lord will reign forever.
Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God.
For it is pleasant, and songs of praise to
him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He heals the brokenhearted. He determines the number of the stars.
He gives to all of them their names.
Great is our Lord and abundant in power.
His understanding is beyond measure.
The Lord lifts up the humble.
He casts the wicked to the ground.
Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving.
Make melodies to our God on the lyre.
He covers the heavens with clouds. He gives to the beasts their food.
And to the young ravens their crop.
His delight is not in the strength of the horse.
Nor his pleasure in the legs of man.
But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him.
In those who hope in his steadfast love.
Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem.
Praise your God, O Zion.
He declares his word to Jacob. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. Praise the Lord. You made it. Give yourself a hand. That was a lot of reading. But this is who God is. He is our creator, our sustainer, our redeemer, our king. He is big and powerful, and he tenderly upholds the weak. He cares for the whole earth and takes pleasure in his people. Other psalms give particular attention to the story of salvation, how God rescues his people from slavery in the Exodus. And when we get a little window into the worship in the book of Revelation, a new song is being sung to the one who purchased a people from every nation with his blood on the cross. All of worship reflects this pattern. We praise the Father, telling how deep the Father's love is for us, how vast beyond all measure. We praise through the Son, for in Christ alone our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, our song. All this by the power of the Spirit, who draws us deeper into faith than our feet could ever wander. God reveals who he is and stirs our hearts to respond. And what a response we are encouraged to give. Here's what Psalm 149 and 150 calls us to. You don't have to read this part with me, don't you worry. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. There is nothing shy or timid about this response. It is bold, exuberant, robust, enthusiastic, full of conviction. Sometimes we Presbyterians have the reputation of being the frozen chosen. Sometimes we get into such a decent and in order mindset that we make worship an exercise in self-control. These psalms are a reminder to loosen up. Don't be shy. Go ahead. Raise your hands. Sing loudly. Shout an amen. There is, plays your instruments. All those instruments. Get out your dancing feet and go ahead. Let loose. John Calvin reminds us that there is, that we cannot be too diligent in our praise of God. And Charles Spurgeon encourages us to let the name of God stir us to ecstasy. Bring your all. We can learn something from our more charismatic brothers and sisters about how to be free in our worship. So Jesus, one day, he's in Samaria, and he's running into a woman at a well, and he tells her that a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. True worship both declares the truth of who God is and is done wholeheartedly. We sing because we know the truth, and the truth has set us free. Keith and Kristen Getty, who have written some of the best modern worship songs around, they wrote a book called Sing! With an exclamation point, all about what we do as a congregation when we gather to worship. And they say, singing gives voice to a heart that deeply knows the gospel of grace. It is the overflow of a heart captivated by the gospel. When we gather here together, let your heart overflow. Let the way you respond reflect what you know to be true. Of course, this brings up a challenge for us. Sometimes, maybe most times, if we're being honest, we show up on Sunday morning and it's hard to be wholehearted. Maybe we really want to be able to say with Psalm 84 that one day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000 elsewhere, and that our hearts yearn for God. But really, we're irritated because the family was slow and we're running in late again. Or our hearts are itching to pull out our phone and just check that one thing. Or the to-do list is so long and what are we having for dinner? And that reminds me that we need to stop by the store and pick up olive oil because we ran out. Or maybe the songs that are chosen aren't your cup of tea. Maybe you would have chosen something different. Maybe they're a little too high or a little too low, and your voice has a hard time finding where to sing. Maybe there's just a lot going on in life, hard things, and your heart is hurting or angry or stressed, and your head is spinning, and you can't see a way forward. Maybe just being in a church building is hard, because the church is a messy people and we do not always treat each other the way we should. Maybe we're just plain tired and find it hard to concentrate and give our focus on anything, let alone God. Friends, if any of those things are true of you, don't worry, you are in good company. You are welcome here. We all come to worship a little distracted, maybe a lot distracted. I lost my place. I got distracted. We all come in need of forgiveness and healing. Our minds and hearts pulled in many different directions. One of the reasons we gather together in worship is to be set right. We ask God to tune our hearts to sing his praise. We are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. In worship, we say to God, here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. It's only when the Spirit works in us that we can truly worship in spirit and in truth. Our part is just to come and to bring our whole selves. So the things that we do in worship, the forms and the rhythms of our liturgy, the sacraments, the songs, the prayers, the time together as people of the church, they're all important, and they are there to help us. But checking all the boxes and making sure everything looks just right is not the point. It's possible to go through all the motions, even raising your hand and singing loudly and have your heart be far from worship. Jesus has some strong words for people that are in this place. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship in vain." Let that not be true for us. So here's some good news for you. You do not have to fake it till you make it. You don't have to look like you have it all together. You don't have to pretend everything is all right and happy if it's really not. You don't have to conjure up feelings for God. Your feelings don't make worship good or bad. Remember, worship is happening already in the heart of the triune God, and we're invited to join in. We can just come just as we are to worship. Come just as we are before our God. The gospel is all grace. Krista Carlson reminded us a few weeks ago that we can relax into the work that God is doing to transform our hearts into hearts that are near to him. That's when we can worship in spirit and truth. So we've looked at who we worship and how we worship, but who is invited to this party? Psalm 150 concludes with a resounding, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." God invites all to worship. So Psalm 148 gives us the invitation list here. "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children." All of creation resounds with the sound of worship. All creatures of our God and King lift up their voices and with us sing. If we keep silent, even the rocks will shout out praises to God. Animals, the physical world, the heavenly beings, young and old, rulers and regular people from all over the earth. There's a preacher and author from the Baptist tradition named Vodi Bakum, and he highlights a theme that runs throughout the Psalms, that all nations will praise the Lord. This, he said, should be our motivation for missions, to further the praise of the Lord. He says, "We must not be satisfied with the praise of God ending with us. He is worthy of all praise, and so we are motivated to bring others into worship." Friends, this was never just our party. We are just a small part of the vast multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation that will join in the song of praise to the Lamb. Thanks be to God. So this summer, I've been thinking a lot about our church vision and how we live it out in our congregation. Our vision, and say it with me here, is to lead others towards Jesus where we live, work, and play. The first step in doing this, as I see it, is to be sure we know Jesus. If we want to lead others toward him, we had better know who he is and where we can find him. This is what we do here in worship. We intentionally set aside time to come and be with Jesus as a body of believers. We remind each other over and over again who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Like Psalm 103, we remind our souls to bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. The great danger for God's people has always been in forgetting who God is. If we're not clear on that, then our vision is doomed from the start. We might end up leading people towards something else entirely. Maybe we'll lead them towards the American dream, or our own egos and need to feel important, or our desires for success and control, or self-actualization, or any number of idols that we put in the place of the crucified and risen Lord. This is our first job as Christians, to be with Jesus, to keep drawing near to him, to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Then we take that out into our lives. These times of corporate worship spill over into our homes and our work and our play. We invite others to catch a glimpse of who God is through what they see him doing in our lives. The songs, the scripture, the fellowship echo out through the week. It's not just Sunday, this hour and a half that we're here together on Sunday mornings. It's easy for us to come and sing songs and then walk out the door. It's hard, another thing entirely, to actually live it out in your daily life. So the last line of Psalm 150 can also be translated, "Let every breath praise the Lord." Every breath. Every breath we take is an opportunity to pause and worship. When we make breakfast and brush our teeth, when the pets or the kids are clamoring for attention, when we listen to our housemates and neighbors tell us what they're thinking, every breath. When we get really bad news, when we're so mad we can barely see straight, when we're answering email number 538 of the day, when we go for a walk and notice our neighborhood, when we fold the laundry, every breath. When we intentionally set aside time for scripture study and prayer and quiet with God. When we're sitting in meetings. When we laugh out loud at something funny. When we reach out to someone we haven't talked to in a long time. Every breath. When we're waiting in traffic. When we get together for a meal with friends. When we have to face that thing that we really don't want to face. Every breath. Everywhere we live, work, and play, so that everything that has breath might praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So let's pray together. Father, take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take our moments and our days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.